Last Sunday, I announced the fact that we were going to take 3 weeks and just look at some of the things that relate to the Protestant Reformation, which is something very important not only in history, but something that is also very important too as we think of now coming to a 500-year anniversary of that event. So we're going to turn in our Bibles today to two scriptures. The first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 5 and following. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Who desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And then we turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It was back in October 31, 1517, that a great event happened, and that was when a little-known German monk went and took a statement or a piece of extended paper enough to put 95 different statements on it about what consisted of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We call these the 95 Theses, and Martin Luther was a very brave man. Even though he wasn't very well known or very famous yet, he went and he nailed these to the church door there in Wittenberg, because after so many years of history, since the time of the apostles and some of the early followers of the apostles, since that time there had been so many years that the gospel was not being taught faithfully. There was a period of what in history we refer to as the Dark Ages. And they were dark because the light of the gospel was not being put forth the way that it should. But now here was this brave man, and he comes along and he does this. And he started something more than he ever anticipated. He not only put the gospel out there for people to see it and read it, but he also started an entire movement that changed the course of history. Today, we have Protestant churches all over the world today, and it's because of the fact that there were people like Mr. Luther and others too who were very concerned about getting the gospel out, and it all started with this great event here on October 31. Well, I see I have the year 2017, and of course that's this year, and that's why it's going to be the 500th anniversary. But the actual great day in history is October 31, 1517, when this event of nailing the 95 theses on the door actually took place. For Luther and the other reformers of the 16th century, the Protestant Reformation was based on certain enduring principles. The true Christian faith is based on the fact, first of all, that our faith is based entirely on Scripture alone, not anything else. Not any other religious book that has been written by man can compare with the Word of God, the Bible. Scripture alone. Number two, the gospel is all about Jesus Christ alone. You notice in the scripture passage that we read just a few moments ago, that first one there from 1 Timothy, there it states that there is one mediator between God and man. And that is the man Christ Jesus. Christ is the only Savior in the world that can bring true eternal life to sinners like you and me. And that's a very important thing, because without that, where would we be? We would all be lost. We would have no hope. And yet we see here that the gospel is something that has gone out, and it's a way of telling us how people can be saved, but only through Jesus, not through any other man-made way or any other production or any other idea that humans have. We know, too, that the abiding principles, too, that came out of the Reformation also included the one that says that salvation is by grace alone. This means that you and I cannot earn it on our own. We cannot purchase it. We cannot buy it. We cannot do enough good works to merit it. It's all of grace. It is a free gift that is received as grace. And without that, of course, again, there is no salvation to be found. And finally, this is something that comes to us through faith alone. It's not good works, but it's through faith alone. We are saved by grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves, the Bible says. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, we're going to have three messages dealing with these principles, and I'm going to look at two of them today, and we'll look at a third one next week, along with our communion celebration too, and then we are also going to have a fourth message. The fourth principle, rather, that will be in our third message, which will talk to us about faith alone. So we're going to look at the first two today that I just named. I named four of them here, but we're going to look at Scripture alone, and we're going to look at Christ alone. The Scripture has the power to change lives. It is something that is what the Bible describes as like a blade, that it is able to cut through and with precision, able to divide. It is so effective. And the Bible divides the truth from rebellious lies that harbor in our hearts. The Word of God can split through even between the distinction between our soul and our spirit. It's so amazing. It can drive itself in by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God can dig deeply into our hearts and into our lives, and it can bring major changes to them. 19th century English preacher Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers that England ever had, is reported to have said that the Reformation began when Martin Luther found a discarded Bible in the monastery where he was staying. Remember, he was a Roman Catholic. He was someone that was in the monastery there in the Catholic Church. And while he was there, guess what? He found a Bible that had been discarded. You say, well, didn't they have Bibles all over the place? No. There weren't even many Bibles in the language of the people at this time. And yet, to find something like this was amazing. It was so amazing to Mr. Luther that he not only read it and it changed his life, but because of it, he changed many other people's lives too by the power of God's word. The amazing thing is, though, Mr. Luther did more than that. He even went and translated the word of God into the language of the German people so that they could have it. Can you imagine what it'd be like not to have a Bible? I mean, I look around our house, we've probably got about 30 or more of them, all different kinds. And it's just amazing. They're all different types. I even have, I believe, in our home somewhere, I remember I used to have one, a German Bible that was written in the German language. And having studied a little bit of German over the years, I can read some of that. But, you know, it's just amazing to think that we are so blessed today having this wonderful book, the very Word of God. It's right there, and we can study it and learn from it. It's amazing. And yet the amazing thing is not that it was such a well-written book, but it's a book that is written by God himself. God is the author. God used human beings. And yet, in spite of all of the fact that they come with different talents and different abilities and different styles of writing and all of that, yet the Holy Spirit of God took that word and inspired it and brought it down to us. And it is powerful. It is effective. As you can see here from our passage here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the Word of God was breathed out by the Lord himself, and it has the power to do all kinds of things. It can teach you the truth. It can also do what? It can reprove and show people when they're walking outside of the truth. Some people don't want to hear that, but it's important that we are reproved when necessary. It's also something for correction. When people are living wrong, they need to be shown how to be walking in the direction that is right. And what's more, everything that people need to learn for training in righteousness, how to be right with God, how to live right for God and for His glory, all of it is right here in the Bible. We don't need any other book. Now, I'm thankful that I have many books, and I'm thankful for the wonderful commentaries that I've been able to have, but you know what? All they're doing is just trying to explain the wonders of this one book, the Holy Bible, the Word of God. When speaking about the Reformation, Luther very humbly said a couple of things. Number one, he said that a simple layman who is armed with Scripture is greater than the mightiest pope without it. If you have the Word of God and you understand what it's teaching and you study it and learn it and read it, you know more than many of the wisest people who have ever lived. And that's why we need to spend such an important amount of time in the Word of God itself. Luther also said here regarding this, he said, I did nothing. The Word did everything. How did this great movement start where suddenly these people who had been in the darkness for so many years were given light and they were able to understand the gospel? And the answer is because they were given the Word of God. They were made aware of what the Scriptures actually taught. And when people come into contact with the Scriptures and they see it, things begin to change. Lives begin to be affected. You can never be the same once you have looked at the Scripture. Some people, it hardens them more and turns them farther away from God. Some of them, it shows them their need of a Savior and it moves them to come to God. But either way, the Word of God is never ineffective. It always accomplishes all that God is going to fulfill through it. And of course, as we know, there are many things that the Scriptures do for us. Number one, they are inspired of God. So what we have here is not just the words of man, but the words of God. We also know, too, that it is authoritative. One of the reasons why I keep harping on the fact that the Bible is never wrong is because I believe the Bible is the authority of God. If the Bible were wrong, then God and His authority would not always be right either. And yet we don't believe that. We believe that God is always right. And we believe that when God gives to us His Word and tells us the truth about things, that they are always right as well. They speak with authority. They also speak clearly. You know, it's amazing. People who are not, very educated in terms of what the world considers to be educated, they start reading the Bible, and some of these people are far wiser than people who have great amounts of education. Some people think that you need to have a PhD behind your name. And I remember what Vance Havner, that phenomenal old preacher from the Carolinas, used to say. He never went to seminary. He never went to a Bible college. But he studied the Word of God and became one of the greatest Bible teachers there ever was. And he said, some people think that, you need this huge education. He said, actually, PhD sometimes just stands for phenomenal dud. And, you know, there's a lot of truth in that. If you don't have the Word of God, you don't have it in your head, you don't understand it. If it's not in your heart, most of all, nothing's going to happen. The Word of God is powerful. It's sharp like every two-edged sword. It is sufficient. It is everything that you and I need. If you were on a far distant island like the old Robinson Crusoe story of many years ago, if you were in an island like that and you only had one book, but if you had the Bible, it would be all that you need to know about God and about how to be saved and how to prepare so that one day when you pass through this life and you are ready to move on, that you are ready to enter into the kingdom of heaven that God has prepared for all those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so you see, it's a wonderful thing. This is something that is available to us in the Holy Scriptures. And we move on to look at the next important thing. What makes the Bible so important, though, is because at the theme in the Scriptures itself is all about Jesus Christ. You can start from the very book of Genesis all the way up through the book of Revelation, and you'll find that all the way through, it's all about the coming Messiah, about the Savior, about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was playing the guitar. It was kind of funny today. I was down at Director's Hall this morning, and one of the ladies said, "How long have there been guitars in the world anyway?" And I said, "Well, I don't know exactly, but I'll tell you one thing. I know that there were instruments around like them for a long time." She said, "Really? How long?" And I said, "Well, let's look back here in the book of Genesis." And there we found in the book of Genesis that there was a man whose name was Jubal. You know, we get our word jubilee, jubilation, Jubal. What did he do? Well, he created some musical instruments, one of which was the flute, and one of which was the harp, a stringed instrument. Now, I told her that might not be quite like the guitars are today, but I said, it was a start of musical instruments just like that. I said, all the way through the Bible, you see people singing and praising God. But you know what? That's nothing compared to the message about Jesus Christ. Because all the way through the Scriptures, from one end to the other, you see the story of Jesus and his wonderful love. Well, what does the Bible tell us? It tells us, first of all, about Christ. And that is the fact that we need a Savior. Romans chapter 3:23 tells us that fact. We have all sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. There is none that is righteous, not even one. Not one single person. Martin Luther had a deep sense of his own sinfulness. And for years he was tormented by his own depravity. He thought, "I am too bad for God. God could never accept me. I could never do enough. What more can I do in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven?" And yet, when he began to read the Scriptures, he found out a very important thing. That people could be saved by what? By faith in Jesus Christ. That was the way to have eternal life, eternal hope, to be guaranteed of a wonderful future for all eternity, forever and ever and ever. It is ours. All because the Word of God is so clear and because it tells us about the wonderful story of Jesus and his love. As we move ahead on this too, we find that mankind needs not only a Savior, but probably, as Luther realized too, at the lowest point of his spiritual life, he came to the realization that it shook him to the core. We can do nothing to save ourselves. Only Christ can do that. Why? Because God is so holy and God is so pure that if you and I as sinners were being asked to come into his presence, we couldn't do it because we are too unclean. We are too unholy. We are too impure. Some people, when they hear us say that, they say, "Well, I don't like to think about that. I don't like to think of myself in that manner." Well, whether you do or you don't, that's what God says about it. He says we've all sinned. And he says that we all are imperfect. And yet the good news is, Jesus Christ took care of the entire indebtedness. Can you imagine that? I mean, we sometimes hear these horrible stories on the news about how big the national debt has become. And it's getting bigger and bigger all the time. You say, how in the world could we ever take care of a debt like that? Well, I'll tell you, there is one greater debt, and that is the debt of human sin. How in the world could any of us pay for the price of our own sins, not to mention the entire world? And yet the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he is able to save to the uttermost. And he alone is the only one who can do it. Jesus, too, was not only the only Savior that we all need, but he was also perfectly obedient and sinless. The only reason that Jesus qualifies and nobody else does is because Jesus is the only one who ever lived this life in this world without any sin of his own. He came into the world also without a sinful nature. He was not conceived and born in sin, but he came into this world conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He came into the world not having a sinful nature, nor did he engage in any sinful activity of his own. That means that because of that fact, he could pay the price for your sins and for my sins. Because you see, we couldn't do it. If God's standard is perfection and we are imperfect, how could we ever obtain salvation on our own? We couldn't. But the good news is, Jesus could. He was the perfect substitute for us. He perfectly obeyed God. He was perfectly sinless. He did not break the moral law of God in any way, shape, or form. From birth to death, only Jesus was perfectly obedient to God's law. Only in him can we find eternal life that is forever. Scripture testifies that Jesus, the only perfect one, bore the results of whose rebellion and sin? Ours. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And yet the Lord has laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. It's not about his sin. It's all about our sin. But the thing is, he took all of our sin on himself. And all who look to him in faith and receive him as their personal savior will find that what he died for is sufficient to pay for the price of your sins as well. Your sins, my sins, anybody who comes to him and calls on him by faith. He's the only one who can do it. He made and can make also a sacrifice for our sin and our rebellion against God. Through the lens of the New Testament, we know that the Old Testament sacrifices were only temporary and provisional. They could not do the full job. You might owe some money, and you might be able to gather up enough money to pay a debt for a while, but you know what? The chances are pretty good that you're going to be what? You're going to be back in debt before you know it, and you're going to have to pay something more. And again, and more, and more, and more. Jesus Christ, however, paid it all. He paid the whole debt, and there's nothing that can be added to it because he died for all of the sins of the past that we've committed, and all of the sins that we commit even today, and even the sins of tomorrow, they are all under the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the good news. And that's what Jesus came to do. Okay? Based on the reading of Scripture, the Reformers discovered the truth that Christ's sacrifice was credited to sinners who could never have saved themselves. That includes you and me. Can you imagine someone doing that for us? Somebody looking at our debt and saying, I will cover the whole thing. It's all paid for and always will be forever. You say, well, how could that be anyway? Well, just think about it. Our sins make us eternally condemned in God's sight. But when Jesus paid the price for our sins, God removed our condemnation. And he did something more powerful than that. He gave to us everlasting life with him forever. Forever. You say, yeah, but how do we know that? We're still down here on earth yet. How do we know that that's really true? Well, just stop and think about it once, folks. Have anybody that has ever been down here in this world and who have been sinners and who the Bible records have gone on to heaven, have any of them ever shown up hundreds of years later and yet we're still having life hundreds of years later? Yes. Moses was buried by God. We don't know where, but we know that in due time he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and with Peter, James, and John. We know too that many others that have had something similar to this. We talk about that event there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah suddenly are there. You know, I thought Elijah died, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years before the time of Christ. He did. But you know what? Did he die? If from a human standpoint, we think he must have. And yet, we know something more than that. We know that God gave to him what? Eternal life, so that in his case, he didn't even die. He was taken directly to God. You say, is that man still alive yet? All those years later? Sure he is. Because when we look at the gospel story, what do we find? We find that what it tells us there about Elijah and how God took him home in a fiery chariot and all of that, we find out that he's still very much alive yet, hundreds of years later, to appear with Jesus Christ. Death didn't even happen for him because of the marvelous atoning work that Jesus Christ has made for us. You notice here, too, that it also tells us that only through Jesus can we be made right with God. You notice that there are those powerful words in chapter 1, or of chapter 2, rather, of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says again, there's only one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, only one. Now, I want you to remember something. The Bible tells us that any time there is a witness that includes two or three witnesses, that's something to be paid attention to. What about the fact that Jesus is the only Savior? Is there three witnesses to that fact? Well, we just read one. There's only one mediator between God and man. Who is it? Jesus Christ. Okay? John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father in heaven but by me. Jesus speaking. That's number two witness. What about number three? Well, if you go into the back building over here, and you look at some of the little cars that are being put together by our men, one of the verses that you'll see on those cars is Acts 4:12. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than what name? Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 is going out on many of those cars that are made right here in the back room. Isn't that great? The only Savior of the whole world. And some kids have never even seen toys, let alone known about this Savior. And yet here, now they're getting toys and they've got the message of the only Savior in the whole world. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Three witnesses. John 14, 6. Acts 4, 12. And right here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter, 1 Timothy rather, chapter 2, the scripture that we just read about the one mediator. Very important. Three witnesses to prove the fact from the scriptures that God plainly teaches that there's no other way. Now, a lot of people think that's rather narrow-minded on the part of us Christians because they say, well, how could you be so narrow-minded anyway? Certainly there has to be many ways to God. Well, let me ask you, how many perfect people do you know have walked this earth? In all the years that you've been here and you've associated with all kinds of people from all over the place, how many of them have been perfect? You say, well, some were better than others. I'm not going to deny that. But how many of them have been perfect? Not a one. How many of the great religious leaders that have been in existence in history, and you go back and you read their stories, how many of them looked like they were perfect men? Not at all. Not even the great reformers that we're talking about, like Luther or John Calvin or some of the folks like that. All you can point to many things and say, well, look at here. You know, they weren't always so good. That's right. You know why? Because they're sinners just like you and me. They needed the same Savior too. Some people try to tell us that, the Virgin Mary was here on earth without sin. Does the Bible teach anything like that? No, the Bible says that all have sinned. That includes her too. Mary needed a Savior just as badly as anybody else did. And yet a lot of people try to teach that that's not true. That's not anybody that tells you that Mary was a sinless woman and that she was able to go directly to heaven because she was totally sinless and didn't need a Savior or didn't need her son to be the Savior. I tell you, anybody who's telling you that is teaching you false teaching. That is totally incorrect. That has no scripture authority for that whatsoever. Some people say that she was even a perpetual virgin, but when you read the scriptures, you find out that Jesus had other brothers and sisters too. Now, where did they come from? Oh, well, I guess it was just another miracle. No. Mary was a woman that was a good woman, full of grace, yes. One that God used in a powerful way, yes. But sinless, not a chance. Didn't need a Savior, her son, the Lord Jesus? Wrong. She did need him. And you know what? The interesting thing is that even at the time of Pentecost, we find that she was there in the upper room with all the other sinful disciples there that had come to know Christ and were following him. She was right there identified with all the rest of them as well. I'm not trying to run down anybody's views about Mary. I'm simply trying to tell you that it's a fact. You can search through every page of history and look at people's life, and you will not find another person that ever lived and was perfect like Jesus was. No one else was divine like he is. No one else was a sinless man who had no sins of his own. No one else could be the one to bridge the gap between sinful mankind on the one hand and a holy God on the other. He's the only one. He's the only bridge over the troubled waters. The only one. And so, the question is, what have you done with Jesus? A lot of people intellectually accept some of the things that I'm saying. But have they received him personally? Some people believe that these things might have some truth to them. They might even be totally true. But you know what? Unless they have believed and received him, they have no salvation. The Bible says, as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. Even to those who believe in his name. That's how people are saved. Only by believing not only the facts about him are true, but also believing in him in the sense of being able to receive him. That's the only way that we can have salvation. And so, have you done that? I know that many of you have, and I'm glad that you have, but I want you to realize there was a time in history when people didn't know the truth of the gospel like this. You are living in a very privileged time, even though this world today is not a perfect world by any stretch. But what a blessing it is to know that story about Jesus as the only Savior is true. But maybe somebody's here today and they've never done anything about it. Maybe they've never received him. Maybe they've never invited him into their life. They've never said, Lord, I am a sinner. I need a Savior like you. I can't save myself. I'm certainly not perfect. I don't know how I could ever have a relationship with you, Lord. I don't know how I could ever spend eternity with you forever. Well, the good news is that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord will be saved. God said that. He taught it in his word. And remember, the Bible is never wrong. The Reformers knew that our salvation had to depend totally on the Word alone and on Christ alone. Nothing else will do. Let's pray to God now. Our Father in heaven, we come to you. We acknowledge that we need you and that we will need you always because you alone are God, and you alone are the Savior of the world. You are the only one who can deliver us from the wrath of God because of our sins and bring us into the glorious love and grace and mercy of God and everlasting life. Lord, that's what we need. And I pray that will be the possession of everyone here. Everyone may have received the truth of the word and the truth concerning Jesus and receive that even into their own hearts and lives. We pray all of this now in his holy name. Amen.